Okay, let's begin this evening by looking at Colossians, opening God's Word to Colossians chapter 3. I did a quick audit this afternoon to see exactly when this term will be finishing so we can plan things. Of course, we've got this invitation to go down to GLOW, the Gospel Literature Outreach Conference, from the 10th to the 14th of December on creation studies and origin studies. And when I did my audit this afternoon and checked up exactly where we'll be and what time the last lecture will be, I find, to my joy, the last lecture for the college will be the 9th of December, so I'll be able to attend the conference as well. And then our graduation, of course, the week after on the 16th. So those who want to attend the Gospel Literature Outreach Seminar on Creation Studies should really book in from the 10th to the 14th down there in Te Awamutu. It looks like it's going to be an excellent 4 days. And then, of course, you've got to come back here for the 16th, which will be the graduation for the college. Okay, let's, with our Bibles open at Colossians chapter 3, let us begin with prayer. Let's commit the study of God's Word to Himself. Father God, we just give you thanks and praise for the events of today. We give you praise that someone at the top of the education institutions in this country is a believer and is interested in the work of this college. We give you thanks for the positive response of this man and for his interest in us. But, oh Lord, we don't depend on men, we depend on you. And Father, we just pray for your hand upon this school. We pray that your work may be done here, and that you may guide and direct us in the decisions that are to be taken in the next days, weeks, months, and years. Father, our only concern is that we might be found faithful to what you would have us do. Father, we just give you thanks and praise for each and every person here. Strengthen those who are still coming. Keep them safe on the road and bring them safely here. Strengthen and guide us all as we hear new things and old things from your word, that the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in our lives. In his precious name we pray, amen. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17 this evening. Verses 12 to 17. Just picking up a bit of the context in the earlier verses. Paul has been very strong in his identification of the Christians. He says, you are dead to your old world, you are risen with Christ. In verse 1 he says, seek those things which are above. And we know that how many times in this chapter he says to these people, because of your position in Christ, you should be looking to him. You shouldn't be looking back to the world, you should be looking to Christ. And then he says, he applies the lesson in verse 5, mortify or put to death therefore your members which are upon the earth. And he goes through all the evil things that these people have been involved with before: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, lusts, evil concupiscence, covetousness, idolatry, for which sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. God judges evil. In the which you also walked some time when you lived in them. You were involved in these things as unbelievers, now you shouldn't. And so he says here in verse 8, but now you also put off all these things. And we saw the significant passage here on counseling. One of the important passages for all biblical counseling is right here. Put off the evil, put on the good. And that's really the essence of counseling advice. A person comes to you with old sin nature habits they can't break. Your job as the counselor is to help them put them off, that they might put on the robes of righteousness. And of course we saw the things that were to be put off: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. So he hits in verse 5 overt sins, and he says they've got to be dealt with. And in verse 8 he hits the verbal sins and the mental attitude sins, the thought patterns, which we've got to deal with also. Verse 9, don't lie to one another, seeing that you should have put off the old man. You've put off the old man. You should have put him to death in your life. with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You should be becoming more like Christ, not be resembling your pagan, unsaved neighbours. And in Christ, of course, there is the only unity, and it centres around him. Christ is all and in all. Okay, so the whole thing here is a challenge to Christians to get with their position. They are in Christ, they should be living like Christ. They have put aside their old life. The remnants of the old life that are still within have got to be dealt with. So here we have very much an emphasis on sanctification, getting your life right with him. And in verse 12 we have put on. So we've had put off the evil, and in verse 12, put on. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man hath a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And here's some very practical advice on what to put on to replace the evil. Remember what we're replacing. We're replacing anger, verse 8, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, and lying. So to replace these bad habits, Paul says, put on the good habits. And let's see what they are. We have the Greek verb enduo, E-N-D-U-O, which is the verb to put on. And we brought that into English, to endue something, is to put something on, to subscribe to a certain thing. So here we have the concept, put on like a new set of clothes. Take off the old habits, put on the new. That's the picture we have here. And we're reminded of the importance of this. It is a command. It's the aorist act or aorist middle imperative. The middle voice is a great thing in the Greek. It reminds us that we can't do it alone. Remember, the Greeks had different ways of giving a command. The command, of course, is in the imperative mood. Do it. Put them on. Put these good habits on. So it's a command. But it's middle voice. Remember, active voice in Greek means that the subject is to do the action of the verb, and they to do it alone. It's you do it. But the middle voice means the subject is involved in the action of the verb, but not alone. So this is something that you can't do by yourself. Only the Holy Spirit can assist you in putting on these new habits. So this is quite a wonderful way this is put, and it's the aorist tense, which is a point of time verb. It means at every time you are tempted to be angry, to have malice in your soul, to say something filthy, to lie to someone, at every time you have that desire, instead of doing that, put on these other things. So the aorist tense gives you that concept of time, points of time. When you're tempted to express the evil in your old sin nature, do this other thing. Now let's have a look at how Paul calls these people. He calls them elect of God, holy and beloved. And I want us to pause and just think about that, because that's what you are. All Christians are elect of God, holy and beloved. Now John is a great one for that word beloved. John is the one who's remembered as the apostle of love, but Paul uses the concept of love just as much as John. Now let's just comment on these things. Remember, the Colossians are a bit fouled up on their doctrine. They haven't got an accurate idea or concept of the person of Christ. That's what this letter is writing. That's why this letter is being written. They are being reminded of the things they need to know. They've forgotten some of the truths about Christ. They've got some things wrong. But they're still elect of God, and they're still holy, and they're still beloved. Now remember this, because you're going to come across people in your Christian life, and they've accepted Christ as Savior, but they're terribly mixed up in some area of doctrine. And as far as you're concerned, it might be the most important area of Bible doctrine, and they disagree with you on it. But don't ever forget that even though they may be wrong in some area of doctrine, if they know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, they are still elect of God, holy and beloved of Him. He cares for them, and so should you. So the elect brings out that concept that our Lord Jesus Christ is involved with them, and they are involved with Him, and they have eternal security. They have a position in eternity. And that's a very important principle to remember, particularly when you disagree with someone. You're going to spend eternity with them if they're a believer. Now, you might disagree with them, but please agree to differ. Don't you be angry, bitter, and have malice in your heart. Verse 8. Many Christians can't disagree without an argument or a fight. It indicates that they are not really walking in the Spirit. They may be theologically correct, but spiritually they are way off base. And so we are reminded by Paul here that even when people are wrong doctrinally on something, if they know the Lord as their Savior, if He's the Lord of their life, even if they're wrong on some issue, they're still His elect. Also, they're holy. And a lot of the time we don't feel very holy, do we? What does holy mean? Hagios. Well, it means we are separated. We are set apart by God. We are His special people. I don't know whether you feel special. You should as a Christian. You are God's special person. And all those other believers out there who you may not think are very holy, if they know the Lord as their Savior, they are His special people. And they should be growing more like Him, of course, as this chapter is pointing out. They should be growing more like Him. Often they aren't, but they're still special. They're still sons. They may be prodigal sons at the moment, but they're still sons. They're special to God. And so Paul is reminding these Colossians, okay, you're wrong about some things, but you are elect of God, and you're holy, you're special, you are set apart, you're God's possession. How has he started this? He said, you are bought with a price. Your lives are hid with Christ in God. Colossians 3:3. You're special to God. A lot of Christians crack up under pressure because they forget how special they are in God's sight. And they're beloved. And that's the perfect passive participle of agapao, that wonderful word for love. The perfect tense, passive voice, participle, it's ongoing action. What does the perfect tense mean in the Greek? It means at one point in time the action of the verb begins and it goes on forever. The perfect tense. Who's doing the loving? God. Passive voice, the subject receives the action of the verb. You are the recipients of God's love, which goes on forever and ever towards you. What's your position as a Christian? Beloved of God. Does that give you a permanent position? Yes, it does. You are permanently under His love and His care. Now, He may have to express His love towards you in discipline, but He's still expressing love. When a child gets out of line, you have to express your love in different ways to that child than you do when it's doing what you want it to do. One of my daughters tonight decided she would do something that was not quite right, and I had to express my love to her by taking her by her chubby little hand and applying my hand to her chubby little hand and say, that was not a very nice thing to do. Go into that room there and just think about it, and when you've decided what you want to do about it, come out. Now, a bit later in the evening, she threw herself into my arms, gave me a big hug and kiss, and said, bye-bye, Daddy. Well, fine, that was good. Okay. She could smile then. But you see, she's still the object of my love. Whether I'm having to tap her hand or give her a hug back or initiate a hug. And that's the way God deals with us. We are always beloved. The question is, is God showing His love to you in the positive or the negative way? He desires to bless, but so often our lives don't resemble Christ, and he can only discipline. So there's a lot in this, just the very thing that Paul is saying to these people. You are elect of God, holy and beloved. Right, what are they to put on? Let's go through the Christian virtues that they are to put on. And I identify here, I think just make sure my count is right, about eight. Eight virtues in these verses that the Christian is to put on. The first is the bowels of mercies. You say, well, what's this, bowels of mercies? Good old thundering diction of the King James. Well, it's even harder in the Greek. In fact, that you're lucky you're standing or sitting at least two rows back in the lecture hall here, because it's splagnon. Splagnon. In fact, I haven't even got a splagnon. It really, you spray the first row when you say that. And what does it refer? It refers to the intestines. The Greeks had a way of expressing how they felt. And so the first word Paul says is your intestines. Well, you say that's not a very theological word. Well, it is when you understand the association. When the Greeks used that word to refer to their intestines, in this sense, they were talking about their tender mercies. The really tender affections, the kindnesses, the compassion, the things which move you in here, in your stomach. You ever feel that? You just feel everything just go, oh, you know, they're not like butterflies, but warmer. Okay? That's the feeling. The Greeks had that feeling too. Sometimes you just feel warm inside. You're watching a little child do something. Parents know this. Every now and then they do something which is just lovely, and you just sit there and you call your partner. And last night, just before the children went to bed, I called Elizabeth. She was typing away, doing some placing to work. I said, come and look at this. And we just poked our heads around. And the two little girls sitting there singing a song with their arms around one another. Just a lovely. And you get that little warm feeling. Well, that's what Paul's talking about. Rather than getting, and remember, what is our context here? The context is verse 8. Rather than getting angry, get that warm feeling. Get that real tenderness towards that person. Don't get angry with them. See them as God sees them. You see the point, the difference? Once again, you see the importance of context. You're putting off anger, you're putting on bowels of mercies. Tender concern. And this is the word splagnon, which is the word for bowels and mercies, is oiktirmos. Oiktirmos. And that's compassion. That leaves it no doubt about what you mean when you're referring to the intestines. The intestines in Greek psychology referred to this tenderness. And Paul puts the two words together for mercy, oiktirmos, and he puts the two together. It makes it very clear what he's referring to. Tender compassion towards others. Real desire for them. Rather than being harsh, you're soft towards them. You're loving towards them. You desire the best for them. The second word is kindness. And that, of course, speaks for itself. The Greek word is Christotes. Christotes. And Christotes is kindness with integrity. It's kindness without ulterior motives. That's the best way of putting it. Because, you know, some people are kind, but they've got an ulterior motive for being kind. You know, they're being kind to you so that they can hold it against you later. I had a terrible example of that given to me by Elizabeth today. There's a woman, and this is a woman who claims to be a Christian. Interesting, all the troublemakers in the Play Center movement call themselves Christians, sadly. And this woman did something which would have been quite a nice thing to do for two families who needed help. She did something which was apparently kind. But then, a couple of months later, in a public meeting, she reminded these two women of how kind she had been to them. Now, was her initial act an act of kindness? No, it wasn't, because she had an ulterior motive. She was doing something which should have been an act of Christian love, and appeared to be initially, But she was doing it because she wanted to have something over these people at a crucial meeting later so that she could put the pressure on them and say, I've done that for you, you support me. You see, kindness in this Greek sense of Christotes is kindness with no thought of anything being paid back. You are being kind because you want to show Christ to that person, and you'll do it quietly. When Elizabeth was telling me about this, I just groaned within, and we talked about it, because what does our Lord say? When you do good works, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Don't sound the trumpet in the marketplace. Do things secretly, and what your Father sees you do in secret, he will reward you openly. If you do things openly, well, you'll get the praise of men. Well, in this case, this so-called Christian woman has received the contempt. She did a kind deed to two unbelievers. It could have opened the door to the gospel. But you know what's happened? Those two women hate her. They hate her. Why? Quite rightly so. Because they feel put down. They feel as if they're the poor poverty cases who got this wonderful woman's help. And they hate her for it. What could have been wonderful has become evil. If you're going to do good to someone, do it quietly and never publicly acknowledge you've done anything. Let the Lord reward you quietly. You just do good to people. Don't even tell them necessarily you're doing it. Or if you do something good for someone and it's obvious, quietly just say, look, I'm doing this. It's just my way of showing my love towards you. Please accept it that way. But never bring it up in front of anyone else. You do a kind thing to someone, you open the door to the gospel. You do a kind thing to someone and then later show that you had an ulterior motive, you have slammed the door to the gospel and you'll never be able to speak to that person again. An evil thing. So you see, this word kindness here really puts the pressure on in the Greek. Now in English, we don't have that connotation, but Paul had it when he used Christotes. No ulterior motives. Not considering what you're going to get out of it, not thinking what others will say, but just being kind, because that's what Christ has done to you. As he has been kind to you, you are kind to others. Rather than being wrathful, you are kindly. And then the third one, humility. Tapaino prosune. Don't worry about that one. You could really confuse your relatives with that. Tapaino prosune. Okay, humility. What does it mean? Well, it means just having a humble opinion of yourself. A deep sense of your own insignificance in relationship to the world, to the universe, and to God. But not standing round shoulders and putting on the pious front. What it means is you recognize how small you are and you don't try to make a big name for yourself. Rather than putting yourself up front, you just do what the Lord wants you to do quietly. There are too many loud Christians. They all want to be up front. They all want to be noticed. The idea of humility is you don't really want to be noticed. You just want to do what the Lord wants you to do and quietly just melt in with the crowd. You are not interested in pushing yourself. And then we have meekness. Now see, all these really are fruits of the Spirit too, aren't they? So here we have another possible list of fruits of the Spirit. Because after all, Christian virtues are fruits of the Holy Spirit. This is the work of the Spirit in your life. You can't work this up. This silly woman that my wife was involved with, she tried to work it up. And of course, if it's phony, in the end it'll come out. And then we have meekness, and that's prautes. P-R-A-U-T-E-S. And it doesn't mean you're a doormat to everybody. A lot of people have an idea that meekness is weakness. It's not. Meekness is real strength. But meekness means that you are submissive to God's will. You don't make a fuss, you just do what the Lord wants done. That's meek. Moses was called a meek man. And he didn't lie down and let anyone walk over him. He stood up in front of that crowd and he told them what God's policy was. That's meekness, you see. Not being concerned about anything else other than God's opinion and God's policy. Meekness is the obedient submissiveness to God's will. It's unwavering faith. It's enduring patience. It's an attitude of calmness in the midst of opposition. It's the no-fuss faith, if you like. Meekness is probably the most abused word in the New Testament. People think that you're meek if you lie down and let the whole galloping herd tramp up and down your back, kick you about a bit. That's not biblical meekness. Meekness is so concerned about God that the opinions of others aren't even a concern to you. And then we have long-suffering. Long-suffering. Makrothumia. And what that really means is big-hearted. Macro, because we brought this into English, haven't we? Macro means big. Thumia is soul or emotion, feeling. Makrothumia, big-souled. That's a good definition of long-suffering. Able to hang in there under pressure. Patient in adversity. We would say broad shoulders. Makrothumia. Big-shouldered. Able to handle pain, injustice. Patient. Looking for the long-term goal and being prepared to put up with short-term inconvenience and pressure. Makrothumia is one of the big virtues. And of course it's a virtue not only in the Christian life but in everything. This is one of the virtues that I was getting across to my naval trainees during their course in the naval base. And I told them on the first Saturday night that this is what we'd be doing. We'd be looking for macrothumia. I didn't use the word, I just said we'll be looking for character. I didn't want to confuse them too much. They were all sitting there scared to death, wondering what was going to happen to them. And later they realized they had good reason to be scared to death. But what I said to them is, I said, we're going to put you under pressure. We're going to do things to you which are unfair and unjust to you personally. We're going to abuse you. We're going to call you names. We're going to do things to you which are going to hurt. And we want you to relax under pressure so that you don't take these things personally and want to punch them on the nose. We want you to be able to take the pressure looking to the goal, looking to the objective, which is to get you relaxed enough to live in confined spaces with people on a ship and not want to punch everybody and go screaming round and round the decks. We want you to learn to relax under pressure. And I got all those pagans by the end of the course to do that. And we did awful things. In one of the camps we went to where we did our abseiling, where we threw them off a 150-foot cliff, where we taught them how to shoot machine guns and rifles and walk through complete pitch-black tunnels just by touch, and we tried to disorient them. And up there was a pine tree about three-quarters of a mile away up a mud track, way up on the horizon, with an old mud track going up to it, pounded by many feet. And they realized why it was pounded by many feet shortly after. And when people just weren't paying attention, one of my gunnery instructors would just look around and say, "You, I have an insatiable desire for a pine cone from that pine tree. Double and get me one." Off they'd go up to this pine tree and try to find a pine cone. They didn't come back until they found a pine cone. Good, that's good. Now pay attention. Now that's unfair. And they had to learn to take that and relax. Okay, I'm hot, I'm sweaty, I'm tired. And then, of course, they had to catch up, because of all the time they were running up there to that pine tree and running all the way back, the lesson kept going and they had to stay back after and catch up. That's unfair. Yes, we were teaching them to be patient under pressure. Now, if I can train pagans to be patient, how come I can't train Christians to be patient in the church? How come Christians are slacker than pagans?
Tell you what, I've come back from that course more angry at Christians than I was when I started.
Because I contrast some of you, now some of you are pretty good, you're not too bad, but I contrast some people who name the name of Christ with my pagan, hard-drinking, fornicating pack of ratbags,
not what you would call, the pick of the bunch. There wasn't one believer amongst them. But they all learned patience. And I loved them for it. Because we put them through all sorts of things and they came out smiling and they drew together. They were strangers when they marched in. They walked out friends. They hugged one another. There were tears in their eyes as they said goodbye. How is it that Christians who name the name of Christ can't draw together under pressure? How is it that Christians who can look to eternity can't love one another? There's a challenge, isn't it? Paul says to these people, you must learn long-suffering. You must be big-souled. You must let the Holy Spirit make you patient in adversity. And then he goes on, forbearing one another, forgiving, overlooking the faults in others. And that's what's involved in forbearing. Putting up with each other. Of course, in the armed forces, that's another aspect we really work on. Because on a ship, there's nowhere to go if you disagree with someone. Now, the nearest land is straight down and there's a lot of water there. You've got to get along. Many Christians can't get along with other Christians. And yet they're going to be together forever. So you disagree with them. So he's a Pentecostal, you're not. Fine. Recognize the distinction, the difference. Agree to differ with them. But join together with that person in your love, your common love for Christ. So they're a Calvinist and you're an Arminian. Fine, shouldn't worry you. Join together with them as far as you're able, your brothers and sisters in Christ. So you're a premillennialist, they're a postmillennialist. You should be able to join together with them. If you can't, there's something wrong with you. Now, if they won't join with you, that's their problem. But you make sure your arms are out. You make sure your door's open. Don't slam a door in your brother or sister's face, even if they're wrong on some point theologically. Of course, you're 100% right. Say that with a smile. Okay. Forgiving one another. And that's a wonderful word, this word forgiving. Charizomai. And some of you will recognize it as a form, the verbal form of charis. What's the form charis, the noun? Grace. Being gracious to one another. Forgiveness and graciousness is the same thing in the Greek, same concept. To forgive is to be gracious. Not making a big fuss over other people's wrongs. Forgiving others. And Paul really puts the sting in the tail here, as Christ forgave you, so you forgive others. Remember Peter? Peter learned that lesson the hard way, didn't he? He said, Lord, I'll forgive my brother 7 times. And Jesus said, 70 times 7, Peter. Keep forgiving until you lose count. People wrong you in the church? Well, you haven't lived in the church more than 5 minutes until someone's wronged you. Someone said something about you, gossiped, maligned you, stabbed you in the back some way, come back smiling. Come back smiling. Doesn't matter. Forgive them. Try to correct them, try to have it out with them, try to restore fellowship if possible. But keep your door open, even if they close theirs. Several times in my life I've had to say that to people, look, my door is open. And their attitude was, well, mine's closed. Well, that's fine, but mine's always open to you. You're going to have to say that to some people. Now, in heaven, you'll get along with them fine. Just make sure on earth you keep your door open to them. If they're your brother and sister, even if they're obnoxious, they're still your brother and sister. Don't cut them off. Be ready to help them if you can. And of course, in verse 14, over and above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of unity or perfectness. Perfectness here is teleotes. It's the word for completion. Completion, unity, maturity, it brings all those ideas together. And love is the bond of unity and completeness. Syndesmos is the word for bond, and that means the ligaments that bind your body together. Very interesting medical word here. Probably Paul turned over to Dr. Luke and said, "Hey, Doc, what's the best word to refer to things that bind the body together?" And he says, "Well, the ligaments." And that's what this word is, syndesmos. It's a medical word, the ligaments that bind the body together. And what is the ligament that binds the Christian body, the body of Christ together? Love. Practical concern for your brother and sister, agape love. That's what produces the unity in the Christian life. That's what will produce it in the church. As love grows, so does kindness, consideration, patience, forgiving. The greatest of these is love, as Paul was to say to the Corinthians. So you see, there's some very sound advice here, but it's also very hard advice, because it puts the pressure on you and me as Christians to go the second mile with people who will abuse us all the way. Verse 15, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." And here we have two more commands. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Very interesting concept here in rulership. We better pause and do a word study on that too. One of the things I do encourage you to do is go through these words. Get your Vincent's or Woost, whatever word study books you have, and pick up these words and look. Because quite often it's a different word to one that's translated with the same English word somewhere else. And here the word for rule is brabuo, B-R-A-B-E-U-O, brabuo. Present active imperative, command, you do it, you keep on doing it. And what's it, quite an interesting word, it means be an umpire or referee in a match for the Olympic Games. They would have this man who was the referee. And so what Paul is saying to these people is, let the peace of Christ be the umpire in your hearts. What does the umpire do? Ever played cricket, soccer or something, rugby? The umpire blows the whistle when you have a foul, doesn't he? When you foul someone, when you break the rules of the game, the umpire blows his whistle and says, "Stop, you're in error. You've broken the rules." What is Paul saying to these people? Let the peace of God, of Christ, let the peace of God be the umpire in your heart. If you lose your peace with God, that's the whistle blowing. You've made a mistake. You've done something you shouldn't. Stop. See what you've done. Deal with it. Put on love. Put on peace. Put on patience. If you're walking in the peace of Christ, you're walking in the Spirit. If that peace goes, deal with it. Find out why it went and stop the sin that caused it to be broken. Let Christ rule in your heart. Let his peace rule. Let him be the umpire in your soul. How many times today has the Lord blown the whistle on you? Or did he blow the whistle yesterday and you haven't got back into fellowship yet? You know, a lot of Christians go through days and weeks and months and they wonder why everything's dry and why everything's hard and why the Christian life doesn't seem to have its zest and ping anymore. Well, it's because the whistle blew a long time ago and the Lord stopped the game. You didn't realize. You've been so busy doing your own thing that you've just stopped listening to your Lord. Well, go back to the umpire and find out where you made the foul and deal with your sin and get back into fellowship and get moving again. Put on the good, put off the bad. Peace is what the Lord says. And then, of course, the other thing, Paul's a great one for this, be thankful. He's always saying, give thanks, praise him, pray without ceasing, giving thanks always. If you look up the word thanks in your concordance, you'll find in Paul's letters it occurs probably 100 times. Be thankful. Be thankful. Keep on thanking him for all he's done and for all he will do. Verse 16, these wonderful, well, this is one of my favorite verses, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Not grace in your tongue, grace in your heart. A lot of people can sing, oh, how I love Jesus, but their words and their deeds after they've stopped singing belie their testimony. The Lord isn't looking at your tongue, he's looking at your heart. He's not looking at what you're saying on Sunday, he looks at what you're doing on Monday. And so Paul says, be thankful, and then build up. Let the word dwell. And that's an interesting little concept in oikeo. And of course, oikeo is to live. And in, E-N-O-I-K-E-O, is in living. Okay? E-N-O-I-K-E-O. The Greeks just added things together. So E-N is the Greek preposition, which means in. Very similar to ours, isn't it? We give I-N, the Greeks put E-N. In. And then oikeo, to live in. In oikeo. And what does he mean? Let God's word make its home in your soul. Is Bible doctrine at home in your heart, or is it a stranger? You see, that's the point Paul's making. Let God's word dwell in you. Let his word be at home. And then let it dwell richly. And he uses that Greek word pleusias, or plousias. And that means extravagantly. Now some husbands accuse their wives of being extravagant with buying clothes and other things. And then some wives accuse their husbands of being extravagant in some other way. Well, Paul says, be extravagant in your love for God's word. And in the richness of it in your heart. Let the word be extravagant in you. Should believers be extravagant? Yes, with Bible study. You want to be extravagant? Be extravagant in the word. And let the word be in you richly. You should be hungry for it. Like at a 10-course banquet. Ever been to a 10-course banquet? Wonderful experience. I love my food. Well, I love my spiritual food too. And that's what Paul's talking about. Have a hunger for the word and fill yourself up with it. Elizabeth's father has got all the warmth that you associate with an old Irish grandfather. And he's got a little phrase that he's well known for in our family. He goes up to the children and he'll ruffle their hair at the table when they're bogging into all this food, and he'll say, eat up and be sick. And that's his way of saying, fill your boots, go on, yo, get in there and enjoy yourself. And my old grandmother would used to say the same sort of thing. Enjoy it. How often have you been at a Bible study where the lecturer or the Bible teacher is saying, let's get into God's word and enjoy it here tonight? Now that's what you should be doing, you see. Now you're all smiling now. You're enjoying God's word, so you should be. Now occasionally God's word, in fact often, God's word knocks you about a lot, doesn't it? But you should be able to roll with the punches and enjoy it. I threw my ratings off a 150-foot cliff, and some of them went down there white with fright. Whether they're Pākehās or Māori, all the colour just drained from their faces as they saw this great drop. And the wind was howling, and the rain was lashing our faces and almost cutting your face. It was so wild. And I thought, I'm crazy doing this. I'm going to have to write a lot of paperwork here when all these people die. And down they went in fear and trembling, but they rolled with the punches. They did the job. They let that rope out and they walked down the cliff backwards. One of them walked down frontwards. He was crazy. But they walked down backwards. And you know, they came back and the colour was back in their face and they had smiles a mile wide. We did it! You know what they did? They went down again. Voluntarily. We didn't have to push them this time. What's the point? Extravagance. Enjoy it. Get in there. Fill yourself with it. Okay, you get knocked about a bit. Roll with the punch. Enjoy it. God's correcting you. Enjoy His correction and let the Word fill you. And then express your joy in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Humming the Word. You know, Christians should have a song in their heart. It should be a good song. Not the song of the world, it should be the song of the Son. The song of Christ. Good songs. A great thing. One of the great things, Chris Knopf, who has just finished his BTH with us, extramurally, and he's a very good Christian singer, musician. Of course, he's been a pastor for the last few years, and he's been up to his ears in pastoral work, and he hasn't been able to do any singing, but he's getting back to singing, and he's going to be preparing a new album in the next few months. And he's looking at some of the old doctrinal hymns that have fallen by the wayside, but have got tremendous words, and he's reworking them with new, updated musical arrangements so that even young people today can sing the hymns of 100, 200 years ago with the new arrangement and really let a song fill their hearts. And I'm encouraging them all the way. I'm looking forward to the first trial tape. So that we can hear it. Because one of the things Christians need is to have good spiritual songs in their hearts. To be able to sing the psalms. I remember when I was up on the farm, the family farm, we would always go on Sundays to the old hall along the gravel road. And on Sunday afternoon, the minister of the local Presbyterian church would come driving out the 20-odd miles from the town where he was based, and he would take a little service for all the farmers, and we would all gather there, and we would murder all the psalms. as we just... And I used to think, oh, these words are so lovely, why is the tune so horrible? But you see, this is something that you can do something about. Get good Christian music so that the people who know the Lord can sing to the Lord with a song which lifts their hearts and which expresses the grace in their hearts. Grace all the way. What God has done for us. Of course, that's thankfulness then, isn't it? Because you're praising Him for His grace and goodness. Verse 17, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Give your best shot, as it were. We'd put it today. No, make every shot count. Give your best to the Lord. Do everything for the Lord. Wash the dishes as unto the Lord. Mow the lawns. Read to your children. Drive your car. Boy, that's a hard one, isn't it? There's a good test of spiritual life. Can you do things as unto the Lord? The little things. That's the real test in life, isn't it? Talking about throwing people off a 150-foot cliff, as we did this, I was thinking to myself, I was smiling at the top because I knew I'd have to go down and set the example. And I'd never jumped off a cliff that high. You know, about 5 foot was about all I'm happy with, not 150. But then I thought, oh no, 150 foot is only really 150 1 foot jumps. And as long as I do it in 150 1 foot bounces, I'm okay. It's, you know, as the chief told me, he said, sir, he said, it's not the first 149 feet that worries you, really. He says it's the last one that'll kill you. But thanks very much. That gives me great encouragement. But as I was going down this cliff, I thought to myself, Lord, isn't this wonderful? Here's a real test of whether I believe you or not. And that's quite a great thing, because you really know whether you believe in prayer or not when you're going down a 150-foot cliff with a rope around you. So this is a great test of faith. Reality, you see? You can say, oh, I believe in God, but not this much. No, you see, you believe in God, you apply your faith in every situation. Okay, that's what Paul's saying to these people. Recognize your position. Recognize that everything you do, every single thing you do, you should be doing as unto the Lord. You should have a different attitude than you had before. And if you've got a bad attitude within you, don't panic, don't fall apart. It's just a hangover from your old pagan past. Deal with it. Face it and deal with it. Replace the bad things, verse 8, with the good things, verses 13 and following. And let the word extravagantly dwell in you. Feed on God's word. Fill your boots with it, as we'd say. And sing within your soul spiritual songs that express your love for him, for what he has done for you. Any questions about Colossians 3? Right, let's take a short break and then we'll continue our story in...